Now I want to turn back today to Ephesians chapter 3, and particularly words that sum up the chapter in verse 8, where we have a kind of characteristic word from Paul about himself as it describes grace in his life. He said, "Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden by God who created all things." Now, I want to look today a little bit at that, these verses, in the light of our own and ongoing study about grace. And I want us to give thanks today for grace in our lives. As Christians, I want us to do that. And if you're not a Christian, I would like you again and in a fresh way, I hope, to be challenged by grace and to be challenged by the reality of our need for grace, our need for God's love in our lives. And we see through this passage and through this chapter that God's grace is something that's beautifully planned and beautifully purposed in the lives of individuals. And if you stop and think about, we're talking about today being a Remembrance Day, and rightly so. And it's important for us always in our lives to be people who remember what's happened in the past, not just in society and in life, but in our own individual lives. And it's important to give thanks as Christians for the grace that's changed us, because grace has changed our lives forever. Sometimes we recognize that, sometimes we maybe don't recognize that quite so much. But we recognize that the gift of God's grace in our lives is something well planned by God. It isn't random. It's something that has always been in his mind, and it's something that comes through the whole of Scripture. Paul speaks about in verse 9, making plain to everyone the administration of this mercy, of this mystery, rather. And that's very much what the New Testament does and what Paul does as he unfolds the gospel of grace, and we give thanks to him for that. We recognize today, and I want you to recognize today and give thanks today for the Apostle Paul, because he is a very important, from our point of view as we look at it, an important player in God's purposes of unfolding grace so that we know Christ and we have come to Christ in Scotland in the 21st century. The foundation of the gospel as it was made known to the apostles and to Paul. We recognize that, and that is important for us that we recognize that in chapter 2, verse 20, Paul speaks about the gospel, and he says that the gospel and the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and of the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. The apostles are important in the outworking of the gospel that we have taken and we have received for ourselves. And that's significant for us. They were witnesses of the gospel. They were witnesses of Jesus Christ. They were recipients of teaching that Jesus Christ gave to them, which they have passed on to us, so that that mystery, which is maybe a slightly different meaning of the word than we think of mystery, is something mysterious. Mystery, biblically, usually speaks of something that was hidden in the past but is now revealed. So Jesus gave the apostles the gospel and made clear what was hidden in the past. It was hidden very much to the Old Testament church. They knew that God was their Savior. They knew that there was the shedding of blood. But they couldn't possibly have imagined that the Son of God would be the Savior who would die on a cross. It was outrageous to them. But the Christ and the apostles had that revealed and made known to them for us. We see that Jesus did that, did he, as well, on the road to Emmaus, where he unfolded, he opened up the mystery, what was hidden, right from Moses and the prophets, about himself and about how he had to be the Savior. So the apostles have this great work to do, and Paul himself had this wonderful ministry to bring the gospel to the whole world, to broaden it beyond the Jewish nation. We'll see a little bit more about that tonight. And it's good how, really today, tonight, this morning and tonight, without me doing any jiggery-pokery, all fits in so well. And you'll see that. And I hope you have time, if you have time and are able to come tonight, that you'll spend a little time this afternoon going through some of the questions and unpacking these questions and helping tonight as we dialogue about the chapter in Acts. But it's great to remember and be thankful for Paul. It was an utterly radical thing he was doing. We kind of sit back and we take, oh, Paul, yeah, the apostle to the Gentiles. He went out and spread the gospel. But it was a dangerous task that he had. It was an uncomfortable task that he had. It took him completely out of his social circle and his cultural circle and even his religious circle. But yet it was grace that drove him to this place in God's administration. God's purposes and God's plan. Paul is used to bring the gospel to the Gentile world of which we belong and the wider world. And not only does he bring that grace, but he lives that grace. He lives that grace. And through the Holy Spirit and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we have not only his teaching, but we have the example of his life, which is for us a model of how grace is outworked, what it looks like. Not complete, not absolute, not exhaustive, but he tells us and shows us what it's like to be a Christian who has been touched by grace. And that's important for us because it's not just theoretical, it's real in the lives of even the apostles. And it's a challenge for us. He displays grace. And so we look at this passage and we look at what he's teaching and we see, how does that match with my understanding of grace and my experience of God's love and God's grace in my heart? And do I see the kind of change and transformation in my life that Paul could see in his life? That's what grace does. And that's what we're going to look at briefly this morning. Grace is displayed. And there's simply two things that I want to say about the work of God's grace in our lives. When we come to faith, when we receive God's love and recognize his salvation and his love for us in dying on the cross for our sins, that it's a gift from him. We looked at that over these, I can't go over that ground, but we've looked at that tremendous gift. We offer him nothing. We don't cooperate with him in our salvation. He gifts us salvation. We come with nothing. And when we receive that grace in our lives, there's two things, two senses that it brings into our lives to a greater or lesser degree. And I hope that it's senses that grow as we go on. It gives us a sense of humility, but also a sense of honor, that we're honored. That we're humbled and that we're honored. And it's a beautiful balance because sometimes we stress one above the other. But there's this beautiful balance between being humble, humbled by God's grace, and yet honored because of what it means for us. And so Paul gives us that kind of balance here in this verse where he says, although I am less than the least of all God's people. And that's really the paradox, isn't it? He sees himself with a new humility because he sees God. He's met with Jesus on the road to Damascus. And he has met with the risen God and he's seen his holiness, his purity, his glory and his love. And he's aware of his own sinfulness and rottenness, completely paradoxically to who he thought he was. And it changed him utterly and radically. In a moment, we'll be singing Psalm 51. Psalm 51 says, against you, you only have I sinned. His whole life has changed because up till that point, he'd just been looking around him, looking at everyone else, comparing himself to everyone else. And he was pretty good. He thought he was great. And he was confident and self-righteous and biblically astute and good living. And he looked around him and he thought he was okay. But when he met with Jesus and was touched by Jesus' challenge, why are you persecuting me? And also by seeing the risen Savior and by then seeing his own heart, it humbled him. He was convicted by that. he was given a great sense of his own failure and sin, and he was guilty before God. Now, we can't talk about guilt today. You're not allowed to talk about guilt. It's psychologically destructive to mention guilt. It's a bad thing. We want to bury guilt. Guilt is not good. Don't speak about guilt. Everyone needs to feel good about themselves. Rub each other on the back. You're all lovely. Everyone's lovely. Nobody needs to talk about guilt because it's so destructive. But that's rubbish, isn't it? Guilt is only destructive if, one, it's not genuine, or if, two, it's not dealt with. But the reality of Scripture is that when we come and see Jesus Christ and we see ourselves before him, we feel our guilt and we are convicted by our darkness and our need and our sin. And it's real because it's before God who made us. But he doesn't let us wallow in that. He doesn't want us to be paralyzed by that. He wants us to take it to him and be forgiven. And our guilt is then dealt with. Yes, unforgiven guilt is a desperate thing. And guilt that is wrongly attributed is desperate. But genuine guilt before a holy God in relationship, where he promises to forgive us, is a wonderful thing. And that humbled Paul massively to the point where he could say, I'm the least, less than the least of all the apostles. What a difference for Paul to say that. You know, and people talk about Paul in Scripture and they say, isn't that Paul, the proud guy, the fanatical, misogynist, lunatic? It's not what the picture we get of Paul at all in the New Testament. Can I just point to one or two scriptures in 1 Corinthians? And I want to read them because they're significant to what he is saying here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 9. He says, for I am the least of the apostles, and don't even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But I am what I am, and his grace in me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them. So he's working hard, okay, for the gospel, even though he regards himself as the least of all the apostles. And then in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse 15, he says, here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Of whom I am the worst. He regards himself as the worst of all sinners. And in Romans 7, speaks about himself as a wretched man who will enable me to escape from this body of death. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. He's the worst of all sinners. So was he? Was he the worst of all sinners? Just a little thought at the moment. Was he the worst sinner who ever lived? Very possibly he was. In God's eyes, we would maybe throw up our hands in horror. Say, Paul, no, come on. I can think of terrible, terrible sinners compared with Paul. But in God's eyes, what was Paul? Well, Paul was, before he became a believer, he was, sorry, I thought my microphone had gone. He became, before he was a Christian, he was the highest of high in terms of self-righteousness, wasn't he? He really thought he was great. He was morally pure. He kept God's law. He really thought he was good. He was self-righteous. And you know what Jesus thinks about self-righteousness. You know the condemnation that Jesus had for the religious, self-righteous people. It was much more than anyone in the world. Anyone who wasn't a churchgoer or a religious person. Jesus was damnatory of people in the church who were self-righteous and were proud and had no time for Jesus and the gospel of God and the truth. So he was self-righteous. And then latterly, before he became a believer by meeting Jesus Christ, he was out to destroy the church. He was an antichrist figure. He was out to annihilate the church, the fledgling gospel church. He went to imprison and to murder the early Christians. So in many ways, his sins were heinous. He may well, in God's eyes, and I'm not sure how God grades these things anyway, but in anthropological terms, human terms, it may be that he was the worst of all sinners. But even if he wasn't, I think it's fair to say from Scripture, he thought he was. He felt that he was the worst of all sinners, because he was aware not only of his past and how he let Christ down and how he was self-righteous and couldn't see his own heart before God, but he also recognized as a believer that he always had this battle Even with grace in his heart, he said, you know what, the good that I want to do, I'm struggling with, and the things I don't want to do, these are the things I do. And he knew there was a battle going on, Romans 7, in his heart. So he recognizes that he feels that he is the worst of all sinners. And you know, that is often what grace will do for us and do in us. It changes our perspective so that we stop being comparative. We stop being parallel in our thinking, looking along at everyone else and comparing ourselves with them. And we see ourselves before God. And it changes our thinking entirely. And it reminds us of who we are and what we are before him. And you know, that's a great thing. It humbles us. I'm not saying, and the Bible never says it humiliates us, but it does humble us and makes us think aright of ourselves before the living God. Maybe you're here today and you think, well, I'm too bad to be a Christian. I've done too many bad things. I'm the ultimate bad boy or bad girl. And you use that as a reason for staying away from Jesus. Don't do that. Don't think more highly of your badness than it really is before God. And don't think God's too small and too insignificant to deal with your sins. If he could deal with the worst of all sinners, indeed he could deal with the worst sinners that filled this universe, and his grace and his forgiveness and his atoning death on the cross would be satisfactory for them all. So don't stay away from Jesus because you think your heart's too bad and because Jesus wouldn't accept you. That's who he's died for, isn't it? He's died for you if you recognize and see and know your need before him. That's the great good news of the gospel. Or maybe as a Christian today, you feel bad. You feel like you're a rubbish Christian. Well, it's not a bad place to be sometimes. I'm not saying we wallow in that. I'm not saying we therefore sin all the more so that grace can abound. But when we see ourselves before God as we are, we need and recognize our need, do we not, in an ongoing way of his forgiveness. It humbles us because we see not so much the kind of sins that everyone else is talking about, the sins that are graded in this world, but we see our independent spirit, our lack of prayer, our pride, our lack of submission to him, our bitterness, our anger, our self-centeredness. We see how much time we spend comparing ourselves with other people rather than looking at Jesus, because it's much easier. And we feel bad about that. As it takes us to Christ, that's a great thing. But maybe you don't feel bad at all. Maybe you have no sense of your need before God. Then I plead with you to consider praying to the God who alone can show you your need and show you the ugliness before God of your heart that will drive you to the foot of the cross to convict you of your sin so that you will cry out for repentance. That is an understated message of the gospel. We kind of want everyone to love Jesus and be friends with Jesus. And as Christians, we love that side of things. But we need to recognize the humbling process that he must work through, the independent spirit that he must break that will bring us to that point where we cry out for his forgiveness and for his life and for his hope. And you know, he longs for that. That's what he longs for. He longs for us simply to make that cry, to make that request, to recognize that we need him and that we're not Saul, the great self-righteous persecutor, but we're Paul, less than the least of all the apostles, of all the God's people. Isn't that an amazing thing he says? He's less than the least of all God's people. That's because he'd seen amazing grace. And can I say, when you can say, and when I can say, grace is amazing, we can say we're less than the least of all God's people. We lose our sense of need for position and our need for being on the ladder and our need for being comparatively better Christians than everybody else. So a sense of humility. And can I say briefly also, and this balance must be part of our understanding of grace. Because sometimes we go a little bit overboard, maybe in our minds anyway, on the humbling side, say, oh, woe is me, I'm just hopeless and useless, can't do anything. That's not grace. That's just false humility and self-righteousness in a different guise. That's all it is. It's just self-righteousness in a different guise. But the balance is that we also have a sense of honour because Paul says, although I'm less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. So here's someone that's got a balanced opinion of himself as he's come to faith in Jesus Christ, because he knows he has nothing to give. He knows he hasn't been chosen because he's a hot shot. He knows he's not the big cheese. He's not the significant one. He's utterly lost. He's undone. He's got nothing to offer God but his cry for forgiveness. And God comes to him, forgives him, and gives him honor. Gives him this great position. And he becomes the apostle to the Gentiles. Isn't that great? The worst of all sinners. Very probably the worst of all sinners. Of all time. The murderous, self-righteous, religious guy becomes the apostle to the Gentiles. What a realization for him as he gets to share the mystery of the gospel, share the mystery that was hidden, unfolded, and given to the Gentiles, the people of God. He is the one who outworks the great purposes of God in the Old Testament, which we'll look a little bit more at tonight, that the gospel wasn't just for the Jews, it was for the whole world, for every nation. And Paul was the means by which that gospel went out. The greatest theologian, the greatest evangelist, we could say, he had to share the message with the world. His message that he was given transformed this tiny planet, the history of this planet, because God's purpose was working. He had God's honor. He recognized God had a task for him. And isn't that great? Is that a great thing about grace in our own lives? That it humbles us, it empties us of our sense of self-reliance in life and self-reliance before God. It humbles us to see that we need his grace and that gift. And then as we come to him and are forgiven and renewed and given life and the Holy Spirit, we are empowered and tasked to serve him. And to have purpose and meaning, maybe far beyond what we thought we had in life. We scrabble about with our own ambitions. He shows us his greater ambitions for us, which may not be ours at all. We see the reality of grace in his life. It didn't leave him in the gutter. It didn't leave him with a terrible self-opinion. Not at all. We see in his life that he knew a new freedom and a grace and a confidence that he speaks about in verse 12, freedom and confidence. He had this great vision for Christ, but he says, you know, in verse 20, he's able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or even think. He knew the Holy Spirit's power coursing through his veins spiritually in his life. He also knew hard work. He didn't say, oh, it's great to be saved, it's fantastic, I can do what I want, and I'll just lie back and enjoy it. He worked really hard. We read that in the passage in 1 Corinthians. Even though he was the least of the apostles, yet he says, I worked harder than any of them. So grace doesn't make us lazy. It doesn't make us sit by and say, what a lovely gift. I'll just receive that and sit, I'll just wait for heaven. It's not like that. It gives us a driving desire to work hard for Jesus in the short lives that we have here. It's a great thing. He says, I am what I am by the grace of God. He's not a robot. He's not a kind of grace freak that has no personality and no usefulness and no responsibility. He's not just a puppet. Christ has redeemed him as a person with that the mystery of the individuality of that. I am what I am, he says. I'm unique, real, responsible. Not a clone. Not a conformist. I'm not enslaved. I don't need to live like every other Christian. I'm in a relationship with the living God, and he's given me tasks to do. And I am what I am, and I fulfill that task in my life. I know his peace and his patience and his mercy. Glory be to God. So he recognized that. And he was also grateful for his future hope, as grace gave him this hope of being redeemed from this body of death. And lastly, and very briefly, because I want to finish and we're going to sing before praying. Lastly, he also, this grace gave him a servant spirit. It's a great thing. The grace of God gave him humility, it gave him honor. And in that honor of living, he recognized the honor of being a servant of God. In verse 1, he says, I'm the prisoner, because he was in prison at this time. I'm a prisoner of the Romans? No, I'm a prisoner of Christ. And in verse 7, he says, I became a servant of this gospel. So he's a servant of God, isn't he? Servant of the gospel. A prisoner of Jesus. He takes his rotten, miserable circumstances where he's imprisoned and in darkness. He takes them as being from Christ. That his bad circumstances are even from Christ. That's a significant point for us to consider today. Is this relationship of worship, of worthwhileness through Christ. That's the core of grace that he's received. And you have this great servant spirit. Why am I going through this? Why am I talking about Paul like this? Because we should see these elements to a greater or lesser degree if we claim to be Christ's. If we claim to be living by grace alone. If we claim to have let go of the self-righteousness of religion behind. We should be humble and we should have this honor of being a servant as well, you know. And why do we do things? Why do we serve? Ah, well, I better do it. I ought to do it. Oh, Derek's just going to nag on if I don't do it. No, we serve because of who Jesus Christ is. That's the motive and that's the lordship. Not interested in you serving for guilt or me serving for guilt or position or importance. It's because of the love of Christ that we serve. We serve God and we serve others. Isn't that a beautiful verse in 2b? He says, surely you've heard about this administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. Given to me for you. He didn't see it as his own possession. He had the grace of God that was given for the people. So that in verse 14, he could say that I spend my life, I kneel before the Father from whom his whole family on earth derives its name. I kneel for you. I pray for you. I plead for you. I love you. I serve you because of what Christ has done. You see, his servant spirit isn't pious, holy, monotonous, monastic service. It's service for Christ, but it's also service for people. It's a beautiful picture of grace that we have here. It's for everyone, isn't it? I think the title of the service today was for anyone, the worst of sinners. You can't be below that and say that Christ isn't for you. You certainly can't be above it and say, well, it's not for me. Christ didn't need to die for me. I don't need to come to him. The worst of sinners. It's for anyone. Grace is not just for anyone. It must be for everyone. There's no other way, is there? Are you content to say there's another way? I am the way, the truth, and the life. God says, no man, Jesus says, no man comes to the Father except through me. Do we believe that theoretically, theologically, or practically? Are you going to walk out of the building again, unchanged, unmoved by the gospel message? Because you're not for me, not just now. But this is the grace we need that humbles us and honors us. You're honored to serve God and honored to serve your fellow people in the congregation here and whoever God puts you into company and into contact with. Do you know that? And if you don't, I ask you, I plead with you today to repent and believe.